Hi, this is Travis Robertson. Thank you for downloading the Lake Norman Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at lakenormancoc.org. We would also like for you to visit with us at a worship service. You are always welcome at the Lake Norman Church of Christ.
We are consumers, trained from our youth to be consumers. And to a nation of consumers, real biblical worship is almost a lost art. It is honor towards the one whom deserves all honor. It is homage paid by the inferior to the one that is greater. It is the supplication of man, the creature, to God, the creator. Consumers today are used to being the audience for everything. They're used to being the focal point for everything. Everything that is said, everything that is done. Think about all the money spent on the Super Bowl ads. $5 million or more. I mean, it's amazing what's being spent to get your attention as the consumer. We either buy or we don't buy based on whatever we like or we don't like. We give a thumbs up, we give a thumbs down. We like, we don't like, whatever comes our way, because we are the almighty consumer. We are the center of the universe. The world revolves around us. And if you don't believe that, just watch the TV. It's all focused on what you, the consumer, me, the consumer, want. And if you don't like something, there's an option out there for you. We're used to being satisfied by various products and services that are shoved at us from every direction. You don't even have to be watching the TV. You've got radio in your car as you're driving along and commercials pop up and they're trying to get your attention. Or as you're driving on the interstate, you see signs. As you're driving on just regular roads down some businesses, there's signs popped up everywhere trying to get you to come and visit them, to buy from them. We're used to being wowed. You know, if you don't wow me, then why am I going to spend money on your product? We're used to being excited, being entertained. What is he going to do today? I hope it's better than last week. The world revolves around us as the consumer. We're wanting to be courted by the world. And as the center of the universe, it's no wonder that people today are going around and they're searching for churches. They're searching for the church that fits my needs. Or better yet, what I want. Because I'm the center of the world and my needs need to be met. And so you, the church, must meet my needs. People are often heard saying things like this: I didn't get a single thing out of the church service this morning. Or, I thought the singing today was just plain awful. I mean, all those old fogey songs. Or how about the other side of it? We sang too many of those new songs today. Or, you know, I just thought church this morning was just bland. It was boring. Boring? To who? To you, the audience, the center of the world, the consumer? Or isn't all this just running counter to what biblical worship actually is? You see, as worship is described within Scripture, as we see it within Scripture, we've got it backwards today. We focus too much on ourselves and don't focus enough on God, the object of our worship. We're going to focus on two purposes today. I hope will help better us as those who strive to worship. Now, there's a lot of different things you could talk about with worship. You know, often there's the sermons on the five acts of worship, or we can focus on just prayer, or we can focus on just the sermon, or just the Lord's Supper, or just the singing, or we can focus on all these different little things. And we come to worship and we edify one another. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14 is all focused on the horizontal side of things, how our worship and how we interact with one another, how it affects each other, how we can build up one another rather than tearing each other down. The other side of that is there's that vertical relationship and how we need to be looking upward, praising and worshiping and glorifying our Creator, the one who is worthy of our worship. And so the first point this morning is, according to the Bible, as I understand it from start to finish, is worship has always been a point of meeting with God. Specific, intentional meeting with God. At some points it was a specific place that people needed to be. But we have to be meeting with God intentionally if we're going to worship Him at all. God is everywhere, isn't He? He's here with us. He's in this room. He's in the mountains. He's everywhere. He's in the forest. And all of life, some people say, is a sacrifice of worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, while some translations use the idea there of worship, our living our life every single day, every single moment is an act of worship, I don't necessarily agree with that. As you see it in Scripture, it is a specific act, a specific time that you have dedicated to worship God. Now, you as a living sacrifice, you're constantly giving, you're constantly glorifying God. But we're going to notice some things this morning in Scripture that show us there's times when we set aside and we say, I am going to worship God right now. There's a song that we sing, and here's some words from it. It's also a psalm. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul longs after you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? What are you talking about? When can I go and meet with God? In the Old Testament, worship was at a specific place with God. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, it says, let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them according to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. It was to that place that people went, actually, physically, to go and worship and bring their sacrifices and do all these things for worship to their God. Another song that we sing, enter His gates with thanksgiving in your hearts. Enter His courts with praise. Another song. So if you physically go into the gates of the temple, and you physically enter those gates, you are going there to meet with God. That meeting place. And that's the reason you go. You've made an appointment to meet with God. Now, when you make an appointment, you make it a point to be on time, don't you? If you've set up an appointment to meet with somebody, you try to be there on time. Now, I know there's some of us here that, you know, we're just late wherever we go, right? But normally, if you've said, I'll be there at 10, what do you try to do? Be there at 10, right? And you show up, and you want to be there, and you're expecting them to show up too. We've made an appointment with God this morning to come before Him and worship Him. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8, with Abraham it says, then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel, on the west of Ai, on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham went to a particular place. He built that altar for a particular purpose, to worship. It was this time and place in which he was going to meet with God and worship Him. How about later on in chapter 22, when Abraham takes his son, he goes into the mountains of Moriah, and he's there, and he's traveling with his servants, and they're helping carry all these things, and then he looks and he turns to his servant, and he says, "My son and I are going to go over there and worship God." Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 4. God says, "You shall not act like this toward the Lord your God, but you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling. And there you shall come. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes," etc., etc. "To that place you must go. You must go there to bring those sacrifices, to bring what you're going to give." You had to make a physical journey. When you look at all those instances, Abraham was making a pilgrimage here, and Noah does his thing after he gets off the ark, right? And you have all these different points where they go to the temple to worship, and they make this concentrated effort to go there to worship, to bring their sacrifices, and to meet with God. In Psalm 84 and verse 5, he is talking about people who go from wherever they are to meet God to somewhere else. He says, "How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion." They want to meet God. Each one of you in this room, when you got up this morning and you got ready to come to worship, when you started off at Bible class, did you have that thought in your mind saying, "I am going to meet with God. This is an appointment for me to come before my Creator and worship Him." When you are going to meet with God, why exactly are you going to meet with God? What exactly are you going to do to connect with God when you get there? What's going to happen? You know, we don't have this big geographical pilgrimage that we do today. We all drive from different places to come here into one place as we come together to worship. But, you know, we don't necessarily have to worship at this building. This isn't a temple that He instructed us to create and furnish the way He wanted us to furnish it. No, we could go meet down by the lake and we could worship. We'd go meet anywhere we wanted to go and worship, as long as we're not breaking any laws, I guess. We could do that, as long as we just gather together and worship. But why are you coming before Him? You know, we sing the song, "Lord, we come before Thee now. At Thy feet we humbly bow." Is that true? We sang it this morning. Are we ready to humbly bow before His feet? The Hebrew writer said, "Let us draw near boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." So how do I draw near? How do I draw near boldly to the throne of grace? Where is the throne of grace? It is not a journey that we can take geographically. It's one that we have to make spiritually. It's wherever you decide that you are going to go in the presence of God. You're going to come before Him, kneel down before Him. It's a spiritual journey, but it is an intentional one. You've made it your purpose to come before Him, to kneel, to bow down, to lift up your hands in praise and worship. So big principle number one, true worship means I'm going to God intentionally to meet with Him. Point number two, when we go to meet with God, what do? We come bearing gifts. We come bringing something to give to Him. That's what we do. we bring Him our sacrifices. Let's look at some more examples of things. Now, when you buy a gift for someone, you just go buy something random? That might be something I do, because I don't always think before I buy something. But usually, if you're buying a gift for someone, you think about what they want, right? What would they like to have? You know, my wife likes flowers, but she doesn't necessarily want me to buy her flowers, because you know, it's kind of a waste of money. Flowers just die, right? That's kind of her thinking on it is, I like the flowers, they're pretty, they smell good, but you know, that's like $20 down the drain and it's gone in about a week. What does she really want? What does she really like that I can bring, that I can buy, that I can give to her? What is it that God wants? What can we bring to Him? What can we give to Him that shows Him that we care, that we love Him, that we're bringing our worship before Him? There's lots of examples of people bringing gifts to God. It starts in Genesis chapter 4 in verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstling of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering He had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Later on, we recognize Cain eventually kills his brother over this very issue of everything that happens here and the jealousy that ensues with that. And he lets it get to him and he kills his brother. But notice they both brought something. One brought something that God had more regard for than the other. Bringers of gifts. They both brought, right out of the gate, Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. They both brought. The one brought something that God regarded more. And so we all have a bucket. We all have a bucket that we bring before God. We all have things that we can put in that bucket that we can bring and give to Him. Noah did the same thing. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. After he got out of the ark, it says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar." And Noah only had a limited amount of animals. You know, the clean animals they brought more of, probably for this very reason, the sacrifices that needed to be made. But notice what verse 21 says. "The Lord smelled the soothing aroma of the gift He gave." What gift did you give today? And did the God of heaven smell it? And was it that soothing aroma that He had when Noah gave? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, "We are a holy priesthood." Why, Peter? "To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so you better bring something. Whether it's something you bring in your hand, or probably more importantly, what you're bringing in your heart to God. It's not just the fact that you brought something, that you brought a gift of some kind, but it's the motivation behind it. Not only do we have to bring something, but it has to come from a sincere heart. God wants people who are sincere worshipers of Him. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 9. He says, "Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before Me in this house, which is called by My name, and say, 'We are delivered,' that you may do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by My name, become a den of robbers in your sight?" Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. It's as if they could just go and be worse than Satan himself. Do everything they fleshly desired to do. And thought, I'll go and I'll make sure I give every single god I know something. And after I do all of that, I'll come before Jehovah, the one true God. And here's a little something for you. Is that worship? I don't think so. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, speaking of similar rebellious people, he says, "So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Gifts are offered from my spirit, from your spirit, to the Spirit of God." That's why when David knew his spirit was out of sync in Psalm 51, he made this statement, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew an upright spirit within me." And in that same passage, knowing that his attitude and everything wasn't right, verse 16 he says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise." The offerings were no good, and David knew it. If he came before God, still covered in blood, still covered with the sins that he had. And this, as far as we understand, is a psalm written after his sins with Bathsheba and killing her husband and everything that he did in that scenario, and Nathan the prophet coming before him and giving him that account of the neighbor stealing the one man's animal and sacrificing that for his visitors. And he comes and he says, "David, that was you! You're the man!" David recognized his spirit wasn't right. But notice in verse 19, he says, "Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices after his repentance." He says, "Then you will delight in burnt offering, and then whole burnt offering, and then young bulls will be offered on your altar." God wants the gift, but he wants it from a clean heart. He wants it from a sincere heart. So here are the gifts we bring today. We bring the gift of obedience to God. On the first day of the week, the disciples gather to break bread together. They come together to partake of communion. They come together to obey the commands of God. We see them worshiping God by giving prayers. And in Revelation chapter 5 and 8, it says that prayers are offering of incense. I bring God honest prayers, contrite prayers. You're not just the ones that are said publicly, but I don't know about you, but when someone's up here praying publicly, I listen to what they're saying, but I'm also adding to it my own thoughts and prayers with what they're saying. Because what they say triggers something else within me. And I say, "God, yes, and this." As I'm focused on what's going on. They are that soothing incense as we offer those prayers in worship. I give God the sacrifice of my praise. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says, "Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips, give thanks to His name. I have got to give Him my praise from my lips. I need to open my mouth and I need to give it. And it better be pouring out from that sincere and clean heart. Give God that praise. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 30 says that King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshipped. Notice that for just a minute. We don't always have the words to say, to sing. Did you notice what Hezekiah did? He commanded them to sing these praises. But whose words were they? They were David's words. They were the words of Asaph. Many of the songs that we sing today, it's not like we sat down and wrote those words, did we? Now, some people here might be talented enough to do that, write those words down and then add some notes to that so that it becomes a beautiful song. I'm not that person. I know one person who is, and he's done a wonderful job, and he continues to teach people the songs that he's writing, and it's really cool. You know what else is really cool? All these psalms that we have written down for us. Because we can sing those in praise, in worship of our God. And that those words that were written down thousands of years ago can be fruit from my lips, can be that sweet-smelling aroma for the Lord. There's also the gift of money. You know, from earlier times, Abraham in Genesis chapter 14 met with Melchizedek from the slaughter of the kings, and he gave him a tenth of everything. Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 in the last verse said to God that he was going to give him a tenth of everything. The Israelites gave their freewill offerings for the tabernacle, and they gave over and beyond. God's asked us to give of our means, of our money. We see Barnabas sell his field and lay the money at the apostles' feet. We see Ananias and Sapphira try to do a similar thing, but keep some money back for themselves and lie about what was going on. We see them killed instantly. He says, give. Give of your means. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Now, they were doing that for the poor saints in Jerusalem. That's what Paul was commanding them to do. And we look at that verse and we take that as an example of us setting aside on a weekly basis. But sometimes we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, and it says, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. And people have said, well, if I don't have it, then I can't give it. And we have the excuse of, well, I just don't have it. But what you do have, you need to give something of it. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. He's expecting our best when we come and we give. When we come and we give monetarily, when we come and we give with the fruit of our lips, when we come as we bow down before Him in prayer, when we come and we listen to His Word, where is the worship? Are we truly worshiping Him? It is your wife's 25th or 50th anniversary. What gift are you going to give her? Maybe a bowling ball with your name on it, so you can go bowling, because you know she doesn't like it. She's just going to give it to you. Or maybe you give her that one thing that she's always wanted, and that you never quite had the money for, but you were saving up. She didn't know about it, and you were ready to present her with this gift. You want to give your best in situations like that. Every week we have the opportunity to worship, to come before Him in this setting. You have opportunities to worship at other times, on your own time. But right now, right here on Sundays, as we gather together as His children, as one man, as one voice before God, here's our opportunity collectively to give our very best.
Amen, brother.
Do you know that when you give, that it is a gift to God, that it is an act of worship? So often we ask for money for various things. Today we have a second collection to help with whatever we're going to do in the future, right? With whether it's an expansion of this building, with whether it's a purchase of a new area, a land, or whatever we're going to do. We don't exactly know how it's going to end up, but we're preparing for that, and we're asking for those things, and we're preparing for what God's kingdom is going to look like here in Lake Norman, and we want it to be the very best of what we're presenting and what we're giving to God. When you come before God and you give of your money, and I don't care how much it is, do you understand that it is a gift to God? It is an act of worship. It's not just writing a check. It's not just grabbing some money out of your wallet or filling out the online form to have it taken out automatically. It is a gift to God and an act of worship. I bring God the gift of my attention. Think about my kids and my wife and how I don't always give them the attention that they deserve, that they need, and that they desire from me. I want to, but it doesn't always happen the way that I want to do it. We can understand this with people, and we're not always able to give the time that we want, the attention that we want, to the people that we love. But I want you to understand that if we just count the 10 o'clock hour, it's now 11:05. We've been here for 1 hour and 5 minutes. Have you given your attention to God in this moment that has been set aside to worship Him? The gift of your attention. Something that people want, and it's something that God wants from you. So here is what worship is. It is an intentional meeting with God. Today, the place doesn't matter as much as it did in the Old Testament. But as we've set aside this place here, we meet together here. But it's that spiritual meeting with God. But worship is also the bringing of gifts. The sacrifices, the fruit of your lips, the gifts that you bring before Him. There are lots of other things we could talk about with worship. But I think about that sincere heart, the intentional point of meeting, and the fact that I've come with my bucket full to give to Him, filled with everything I know to give, and the best of everything I have. I hope and pray that our worship today has been acceptable to Him, has been something that is pleasing. And just as Noah gave his sacrifices, and as God smelled it, it was that soothing aroma. It's a great picture. As God is sitting there, pleased with what we've brought, with what we've given today. And this morning I came to meet with God. And I came to give Him something. And I hope that's where you're at too. That you came to meet with Him and to give Him the gifts that you have. This morning, if you're here and you recognize that your worship hasn't been what you wanted it to be, you recognize that the attention that you wanted to give, or the money you wanted to give, or the singing that you didn't really give it from your heart today, or whatever it might be, when you think about your acts of worship, and you want to change that, that's part of what the invitation is all about. To help us get our mind right, to help us get our hearts right, to have our brothers and sisters encourage us and build us on toward being better. Being better because we have the one true God who loved us and sent His Son for us. And if you're ready to start that journey, one of the first gifts that we can really bring and give to God is that gift of obedience. And if you're ready to obey His gospel today, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.